'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is not hand nor foot, nor arm nor face, not any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other word, would smell as sweet. What's in a name? That's what Juliet muses in Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, and you can tell I never really did great at Shakespeare. I just could never understand it. She's saying, though, if only we had different names, not a Montague and a Capulet, then we could love each other. But it's a bunch tougher than that. You know, a rose would still smell sweet with another name, but I would wager that if roses were called Corpse Face or Dung Flower, you would probably not give one to your Valentine. Just saying, right? There's lots in a name. If Nick and Alma had been here with Sophie, I probably would have gone to town over this. I imagine they would have got the book of baby names out. Thought about the family tree. I really liked Aunt Beatrice. But then you think of the ways other kids will poke fun at that name and you're like, I just can't handle my kid being called Beetroot. And look, you don't want something that's too far out there with names. There's a rock star from the 60s and 70s, a guy called Frank Zappa. He called his kids Dweezil and Moon Unit. That's hard to live with, isn't it? But you don't want something that's too pedestrian either, do you? Like, you don't want Tom, Dick or Harry. Sorry for any Toms, Richards or Harolds here. Christians do this kind of thing. You start looking through obscure bits of the Old Testament for names. Nuri's got some very, very extended family who called one of their kids Nebuchadnezzar. Probably should have run that by their pastor. Names matter, right? And it's the same with God's name. Sorry, Nuri, for dumping your family in it there. Names matter. God's name matters. And that's what really the third commandment is about. We're doing this series on the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, I think is probably a better way to think about them biblically. The first three really do deal with taking God seriously. The first commandment is about the who. Which God do you worship? You need to get this right. No other gods. The God who's revealed himself as Israel's saviour there in verse 1 of Exodus 20. The second is about how to worship the one true God. You don't worship God however you would like, certainly not like the neighbours of Israel do with idols and images. You don't worship God just as you would imagine him to be. And it's no less, I think, with the first two. This commandment is about worship. But it really gets the idea of worshipping God out of the church building, if we can put it this way, out of a church service and into everyday life. God's name matters for the people who bear his name. And traditionally, I think this command has been thought of in terms of our speech. Like, the NIV even gives it that vibe. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It has that speaking sense to it. So no blasphemy, no oh my God, no Jesus Christ is a swear word, no silly rash promises or oaths made in God's name. In the Hebrew, and I think some older translations do this a little bit better, like the King James actually does a reasonable job of this, the verb misuse is more like bear, take up or carry. So like Romeo bears the name Montague, I bear the name Keeley, you bear a name. You carry it and reflect it, and we'll come back to that later. But first we should think about God's name, like what are you bearing? What's in God's name, I guess, first of all? In the ancient world, people didn't believe in God in general. Like we say God and we think of him in amorphous type terms, I think. People believed in local gods, deities who existed in certain places with certain names that, to be blunt, they gave him or them so that they would be kind of what they wanted them to be. Not with this God that you see in Exodus 20. He reveals his name, and his name is self-revealing, if that makes sense. Again, look at verse 7 in Exodus 20. I should have written that down. In English translations of the Hebrew, the name appears as the Lord in small capitals. That's the tip off to you that in Hebrew something interesting is going on. It's something akin to Yahweh, that's his personal name. You may have heard all of this before, but I think it helps us. What does Yahweh mean? What does it reveal? Moses, earlier in Exodus, is sent back to Egypt by God to lead Israel out of slavery, and he queries God about his name. Like, Israel are going to want to know just who it is that is saving them. And so God says from the burning bush in Exodus 3, around verse 14, I am who I am. That's what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, that's the God who sent me to you. In Exodus 3, the verb to be, that is repeated a bunch. And in the first person, that is, I am. The Lord, that name you see in small capitals, that Yahweh, is a variation on to be, on I am. It's just like when you see it in the original language, you just go, wow. It's to be. And people speculate there about Yahweh. What does I am mean? Well, a lot. Like, it's his character, it's his essence, it's what he does. It's what it means to be. It's the idea that he is existence, pure, unfettered existence, ultimate reality. He just is. He's the God who's the primary cause of everything that he wants. And you cannot stand in his way. And more than that, in the third commandment, he's the God who's the source of morality. Like, again, it says there he holds people guilty or not. Further on in Exodus 34, God calls himself the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Right back at the beginning of Exodus 20, right before the 10 words, he's the Lord who is, again, the rescuer of his people from slavery. Like, that's what it means to be Yahweh. But I think the clear thing for Israel and for us is that this Lord who is not distant. He reveals his name, not just so that you can kind of know about him in abstract, but so that you can know him. Because, like, names give you access to somebody. Like, I can't really know you apart from your name. You're just that dude or that girl. And it's kind of like, well, that's nice, but, like, your name actually gives me an insight into a sense who you are. And when you think about that when it comes to God, that is incredibly precious. That's why this command matters. Like, our names are not incidental to our being. It's like I was saying at the start, like, parents freak out about this as they're naming their children, because your name just doesn't become an identifier. In a sense, it starts to become something that embodies who you are. Like, I mean, I don't mind people coming up with funny nicknames for me. Like, a bunch of my mates who know me really well, they call me Chirpy. And there's a small select group that call me, they actually do something with my name. They call me Jeffy. And I think that means they like me. And I'm okay with that because I generally don't take myself too seriously. But if you do set out to ridicule and twist and drag my name, particularly my family name, through the mud, that is another matter. You'll find out just how chirpy I am. No less with God's name, the Lord. All over Scripture, God's name matters. The psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 29, one of my favourite psalms, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. We prayed, hallowed be your name. And folks, in our theological time zone, the name's huge. The long story of the Bible is that Yahweh of the Old Testament comes in the flesh and he has a name. Another name, and what a name it is. Turn to Philippians 2 on page 1179. St. Paul, in the passage to his letter in his letter to the Philippians that we read. It's just worth reading it again. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and, get this, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice that. To the glory of God the Father. Lord of the Old Testament, that's him right there. Do you get the sense of the weight of Jesus' name? Fully God, everything that Lord Yahweh in the Old Testament means, yet he humbles himself and hangs on a cross, is exalted in his resurrection. That makes it clear he is Lord. That's all nice. How do we not misuse that? Secondly, again, the commandment, you shall not, more literally, bear the name of the Lord to worthlessness or to vanity, to futile ends. So, yeah, we need to be careful about how we speak God's name and the way we do that. So, here's a bunch of random thoughts on this. It cuts into making promises, certainly, in God's name with no intent to keep them. I swear to God, mate. No. In court, you put your hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth in God's name. Perjury is serious, not just from a legal perspective. It dishonours God. You would never want to do that, particularly if you're a Christian. More likely, we're going to struggle with using God's name in light and frivolous ways. And look, there's a whole bunch of ways we do this. Jesus Christ as a swear word is ill-fitting. You can't call yourself a Christian and use Jesus' name to punctuate sentences as a swear word instead of something that you think is worse. I am surprised at what I hear come out of the mouths of Christians via their keyboard on social media. OMG, that doesn't make it any better. It's a light and careless use of God's name. I used to get chipped by my mum and dad for geez, and oh my gosh, because it's just sailing too close to the wind. They're not being pharisaical about it. They're just saying Jesus' name matters, Jeffrey. Something good happens, or, you know, and we're talking about like your team wins the football, right? Or something not so good happens to someone you don't like, and they lose in some way, and we raise our hands and say, praise Jesus. Nah, can't do that. Or silly, sloppy prayers, you know the ones. Lord, we just want to give thanks to you, Lord, and we want to pray for them, Lord, that you would just, Lord Jesus, Father, thank you for dying for us on the cross. Jesus, that I'm sorry. No. Think before you open your mouth. Pray in a way which fits the weight of God's name. Write it down. If you're up front praying in church, write it down, please, for all of us, for our sake. I rattle off grace in a hurry before meals because our kids are dying of starvation. It would be better not to. It would be better to actually eat and after the meal return thanks for the food and for a bunch of other things. Nuri, can you remind me of that? More seriously, look, I think it scotches using God's name with all of its weight and force to get things that you want. What you're arguing for, we've got to be careful of phrases like, God told me to do this, or God wants us to do this, that, or the other. It's got a manipulative edge because it's invoking God's authority to get something you want. And I think, look, church leaders particularly need to be really careful of this as we pitch ideas and plans to churches. I possibly have been guilty of this, and so I'm sorry, unreservedly so. I think the more God-honouring way is to say, look, we've prayed, we've weighed up options, we've sought some wise counsel, our conviction is this is the wise way to go. It acknowledges that God does actually rule and guide us somehow through our prayers and through the conversations we have with other wise and thoughtful people. And at the end of the day, He guides and directs things, but we're still responsible for our decisions. It warns us, doesn't it, about hypocrisy with God, with, you know, using his name and then doing the opposite to what fits with his character. We prayed, "Hallowed be your name," earlier. Now, that is not a statement about God. It's not like you're praising him when you say that. It's a request. It's a petition in the prayer that God's name would be honoured and thought highly of. And the question is, how is that answered? It's not answered when we go and live and speak and act in ways that just flat out contradict his character in the eyes of our neighbours. You know, when they don't see any mercy or compassion and kindness, they see selfishness and self-righteousness and way worse. That does not hallow God's name. I think of abuse in the church that spills out into the public eye. Pastors, priests, parishioners have used God and his name as a cloak for terrible things that they've done behind closed doors. That is misusing God's name, among other things, of course. That's all pretty heavy and negative, I get that. But positively, I think this is where the command does start to push you out of the realm of words and out of the church building, if you like, into our relationships, into everyday life. God doesn't just reveal a name to know about him. He shares a name with you. Now, we were going to, as I said a few times, going to baptise Sophie this morning. It would have been super appropriate, actually, for what we're doing now. Because I don't know if you've ever thought of this. When you were baptised in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. You were hopefully blessed in the Lord's name, in Jesus' name. Now, that doesn't make you a Christian in a regenerate, born-again sense of the word, but you get named as a Christian. You bear the name of Jesus. And hypocrisy is when people do get the name of Jesus applied to them and then live in a way where his name and its weight changes nothing positively. And again, when I think of Christians doing terrible things in God's name, the solution is not to jettison God's name, to not do baptisms, to not make promises in God's name. That's not what we do. It's to let the weight of God's name change you and shape you and mould you. There's a story, and look, you know, it's interesting. I'm trying to use God's name here, I guess. I'm not sure if it's true or not. The story goes that Alexander the Great was pushing his army further and further east towards India, and things got a little bit heavy for his soldiers and they began to desert. And if deserters were caught, they were shown no mercy. But there was an exception. A young man shot through in search of comfort and better times, and he was caught and he was brought before Alexander himself. And you'd have to agree that would be a terrifying experience, to be standing guilty before the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And for reasons only known to Alexander, he let the guy go unpunished, but not before asking his name. "What's your name?" "My name is Alexander, my king, just like yours." The king says, "Young man, change your life or change your name." That's the truth, isn't it? When you bear the king's name, and look, we bear the name of a king far greater than Alexander the Great, it should change your life. Like, you look again at that passage in Philippians 2, the name Jesus and knowing what it stands for and knowing that you bear it, like, it's both like a handbrake and like an accelerator. I bear the name of Jesus. That should be a handbrake on silly, foolish, deceptive, misleading talk. It should be a handbrake on hypocrisy, pride and laziness and on the abuse of others. And on it goes. It should be an accelerator, as Paul points out in that passage, of having the same attitude as Jesus. Kindness, compassion, humility, mercy, an accelerator on serving others like Jesus, on faithfulness, chastity, an accelerator on a lot of good, a lot that not only honours God, but honours your neighbour. Keeping this commandment, would you have ever thought of this? Bearing the Lord's name properly is good for us. It's good for our community. Because you're doing more than just bearing a name. Like, you're bearing the weight of God's character in your life. That's got to be good for others. Think of the good that it would do. Brings me to one final thing, though. It does more than that, even. It's good for us now, but it's implied, I think, in the commandment itself. Faith in the name of Jesus, in God's name, it saves you. The commandment says God's name is so serious and so weighty that it will crush those who treat it lightly. God says, I'm not going to hold guiltless those who misuse my name. And if we're honest, again, that is all of us, from the casual OMG through to hypocrisy and using God's name to get what we want in a whole bunch of sinful ways. That's all of us. That puts you in a frightful predicament. But back to that passage in Philippians 2 again. God's name takes on flesh. He's a living name. He humbles himself. He becomes obedient to the will of his Father, to death on a cross, where he bears the punishment, our guilt before God, for our careless use of God's name. You take up Jesus' name and you bear it in that way. You bear it in faith. You trust in Jesus' name. Well, God no longer sees you as guilty, but as someone rather who has kept his commandment. The apostles' early preaching in the book of Acts is there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus' name is more than just a name. It's the name that absorbs your punishment. It's the name that gives you life. No greater name. I've been saying God's name matters. Look, again, it's not a case of God being hoity-toity or self-important. I mean, if he is, I am. Ultimate being, ultimate reality, the cause and reason for everything. Of course he's weighty and massively important. If he was anything else, it'd be okay to joke about him. But when you think about how the name saves and deals with your sin, how your salvation depends on the name of Jesus, it is precious. You wouldn't want to misuse it, but trust in it and rejoice in it. So the encouragement right at the end here is, whose name do you bear? Keeley, KO, Brown, Decker, on it goes. Those names matter, and I get that they're precious to you, and they stand for a lot, but you need another name. There might be a sense, too, this morning when you think of your family name, and I don't know, some of the baggage and weight that it carries, you wish you could change it like Juliet. The good news is there is a name that's given to you. A name that really, when you get just how precious and powerful it is, it changes your life and it saves you. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one with the name above all names. We confess, Jesus, that you are our Lord. We confess also that often we do acknowledge you with our mouths, our tongues. We confess your name as Lord, yet we speak and act in ways that dishonour your good name. Please forgive us. And Father, we thank you this morning that the name of Jesus saves us, that you hear the confession of people who see their sin and the ways they dishonour you, and they trust in Jesus' name to save, and you are pleased to forgive and give life. Father, we pray for help going from here today to bear the name of Jesus in ways that honour you and bring glory to you, in ways that fit your character, your grace, your mercy and goodness. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.